Verse 50. Numbers 16, verses 41 through 50. If you're ready for me to read that, would you say amen?
Amen.
But on the next day, all the congregation of the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and against Aaron, saying, "You have killed the people of the Lord." And when the congregation had assembled against Moses and against Aaron, they turned toward the tent of meeting. And behold, the cloud covered it, and the glory of the Lord appeared. And Moses and Aaron came to the front of the tent of meeting. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Get away from the midst of this congregation, that I may consume them in a moment." Moses and Aaron fell on their faces. And they said, and Moses said to Aaron, "Take your censer and put fire on it from off the altar and lay incense on it and carry it quickly to the congregation and make atonement for them. For wrath has gone out from the Lord. The plague has begun." So Aaron took it, as Moses said, and ran into the midst of the assembly. And behold, the plague had already begun among the people. And he put on the incense and made atonement for the people. And he stood between the dead and the living, and the plague was stopped. Now those who died in the plague were 14,700, besides those who died in the affair of Korah. And Aaron returned to Moses at the entrance of the tent of meeting when the plague was stopped. This is the word of the Lord. This is the conclusion of the sermon that I began last Sunday from this text, of course. And the message is found. Numbers is the fourth book of Moses, also referred to in the Christian community as the Pentateuch, and by the Jewish community, it's called the Torah. After having been enslaved by their oppressors in the land of Egypt, Israel, we know, was miraculously delivered for the purposes of Yahweh by the work of God. Israel, however, was a rebellious, sinful people, fairly reminiscent of you and me. People prone to complaining seems to be a human fault. Complaining even while all along they were the recipients of God's great provisions for them. Our text from chapter 16 of Numbers is another example of that rebellious spirit, as the people of Israel openly and viciously rebel against the men that Yahweh had appointed to lead them, namely Moses and Aaron, his brother, who was Israel's first high priest. This is not a minor act of rebellion, but an attempt by Korah to take over the office of priest and the leadership of the people by a fellow Levite named Korah, who was one of the ministers of the tabernacle, which represented in its presence all of the religious affairs of the people of Israel. Remember that I said last week that Korah's problem was his unchecked ambition. His unchecked ambition. The reason we know this is because Korah's desire to be a priest, it could never happen, simply because he was not qualified. Even though Korah was a Levite, he was not born of the family of Aaron, which was the requirement for being a priest as established by Yahweh. It's been said that it is a non-negotiable qualification to be a priest in those days, that unless one is a blood descendant of Aaron. It is a, or was a non-negotiable qualification to be a priest if one was not a blood descendant of Aaron. Aaron had four sons: Nadab, the oldest, Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar. These were the names of Aaron's sons who were appointed to serve as priests. Numbers chapter 3, verses 2 and 3. Korah was not one of Aaron's sons, therefore he was disqualified by God to be a priest. Now, Korah was unsatisfied with God's disqualifications and attempted to force himself into the priesthood. Korah led a takeover attempt, and if successful, he would place himself in office as a priest, rather Yahweh liked it or not. In verses 23 through 33 of chapter 16, the Lord Adonai speaks to Moses and tells him to in turn speak to the congregation of Israel and tell them to separate themselves from Korah and his fellow rebels because Yahweh was going to punish them. In verse 31, the actual punishment of Korah and his co-conspirators took place. And here's the words. Verse 31 tells us that the ground split open and all of Korah's family, all of his co-conspirators, all the things they possessed, all were swallowed up by the earth. And the Bible even gives this detail. It was a complete burial because the earth then closed itself over them and they all perished, everything that he owned as well. Interestingly enough, verse 41 says, but on the next day after such a gruesome but miraculous taking down or aversion of the takeover attempt by Korah was completed by God, the next day the congregation of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron. It seems as if the congregation had adopted the same spirit of Korah and those who followed him. And last week I remember asking, what kind of example are we being? Are we grumbling people, and are we people who like to complain? Or are we people who love to praise and give honor to God? The very next day, the congregation of the people grumbled against Moses and Aaron. And here's what they said. They said, you have killed the people of the Lord. And I remember commenting last week that I don't understand how they could misconstrue the miracle that was created, how they could attach Moses and Aaron to what was done. It wasn't if Moses and Aaron and 1,000 men with shovels were there busy building or digging a hole that was large enough to consume all of these persons and all they possessed. Tents. And all the things they possessed. If they possessed camels, horses, other livestock, and tragically other people who'd fallen victim to such a critical mistake, the mistake of rebellion, how could they witness this and then blame it on Moses and Aaron? The very next day, the people, they stirred up another rebellion in effect. And God was angry again. Verses 42 through 45 says it like this. When the congregation had assembled against Moses and against Aaron, they turned toward the tent of meeting, referring to Moses and Aaron. And behold, the cloud covered it. That was the Shekinah, visible glory of God, covering the tabernacle, God's meeting place with his people. Moses and Aaron came to the front of the tent of meeting, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, get away from the midst of this congregation, that I may consume them in a moment. And they fell on their face. We have two judgments here. We have judgments of the unrepentant. We have the judgment now of those who also seem to be unrepentant. A second judgment of the people of Israel. Upon hearing these words, the Bible says that Moses and Aaron fell on their face. This is when Moses and Aaron take on the role unknowingly of mediators, standing in the stead of God's people. God is not listening positively or affirmatively to what the people are saying. They're not speaking to God in prayer. They're complaining to Moses and Aaron within the earshot of God Almighty, who hears and knows all. They're standing in between a rebellious people and an angry God. They're mediators. One who goes in between two parties, trying to resolve the situation in a palatable way. In this case, Aaron would place himself in between the rebellious people and their angry God, Yahweh. Moses said to Aaron, "Take your censer and put fire on it from off of the altar and lay incense on it and carry it quickly to the congregation and make atonement for them. For wrath has gone out from the Lord. The plague has begun." Here is God's quick judgment. Make atonement for them. Were these people deserving of this mercy? No. Were they deserving of God's kindness? No. But Moses says, carry it quickly to the congregation and make atonement for them. Well, am I worthy of God's blessings? No. Do I disappoint God regularly? Yes. Do I complain? Yes. Do I feel sorry for myself sometimes? Yes. Am I frustrated sometimes? Yes. These are all acts of a lack of trust in God. But God doesn't hold it against me or you. God still shows us his mercy. Make atonement for them. After such a spectacular display of divine judgment against Korah and the others who rebelled against Yahweh's leadership, it is inconceivable of the people of Israel that they would rebel again, not fearing God or God's wrath, especially so soon afterward, the next day. But here is the reality of sin, congregation. We as people just cannot help ourselves. We can't help ourselves from sinning. We sin because we are sinners by nature. The plague was ravaging among the people. God's judgment was quick. Up until this point, 14,700 people have already lost their lives. I believe that's about the population of Granbury, Texas, not too far from here. And more were going to die if Aaron had not quickly take the incense, put it on the censer, light it with the fire from the altar, and stand in between those who had already died and those who were living to prevent those who were living from dying. And the question in my mind, is there a cure for this sin sickness or a solution to this problem? If so, what is it? Well, I've already given it to you. Yahweh has a plan. And God always does, doesn't he? And Yahweh gave the plan to Moses. Make atonement for them. You see, that's it. Take the incense, get fire from the altar, place both of them on the censer. When it's lit, it will go up into the clouds, into the heaven. And it will be presented to God as a form of worship. Obeisance. Reverence, respect to God in place of the rebellion that had already gone up to heaven. That's it. Simple. It wasn't expensive. It wasn't time consuming. Moses says it could be done quickly. So Aaron took it as Moses said and ran into the midst of the assembly. And behold, the plague had already begun among the people. I want the church to know this morning, or be reminded, because you already know, that evangelism, and that is you and me, taking the incense and the censer and the fire from the altar and running before the people, that still is our task. Standing before and between the living and the dead. And may I ask you a question? Are you doing that? Have we lost our passion for the lost and the dying? The spiritually dead? Or as quickly as we can and as with much regularity as possible? Are we standing in between those who are dying hopelessly, even though we have the answer and the solution to their hopelessness in our hands? The plague had begun among the people, and he put on the incense and made atonement for the people, and he stood between the living, or the dead and the living, the text says, and the plague was stopped. This act of worship was effective, efficacious. It worked. What is it that can turn a person's life from total chaos to joy? It is the sacrifice of God. What is it that can turn a person's life that's miserable into a life of praise? It is God. Aaron went to the place of vulnerability. He didn't have to be begged to do that. The command was given by Moses, and Aaron complied. He willingly exposed himself to the plague as he stood between those who were living and those who were dead. He was vulnerable standing there alone by himself, where he too was subject to that plague. But the plague did not touch him. By the command of God, Aaron took this mission voluntarily. He did not argue with God about his will, but was obedient to that will, and it's reminiscent of the words of Jesus in Luke 22. Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Aaron, too, like Jesus, was in between the dying on his right and left crosses and the living who gathered to chastise him and witness his demise. But the plague did not touch him. Shouldn't that remind us of Jesus, who knew no sin, tempted in all points, but knew no sin? The plague did not touch him. Oh, Aaron, someone who loved Aaron, and there's always people who love us, don't go. It's too dangerous. You're standing and you're exposing yourself to this plague. These people don't deserve it. Don't go. You might die also. Don't die, Aaron. But he must go. There were those who had died and others who would die in their sin of rebellion. So Aaron was chosen to do his work as the high priest, the mediator between God and Yahweh, between God rather, and his people, humanity. There in Death Valley, we could call it, he stood as opposed to being seated because there was work to do. He stood for those who could not stand for themselves, dying people. He stood in place of those victimized by the gut punch of this deadly plague and needing a deliverer. Aaron feared nothing, but succumbed to the will of God. He stood up and stopped the plague's dominance and devastation. Aaron must go. The power to stop death and close the grave was in Aaron's hands, and only Aaron's hands. Only he could do this, the one appointed by God. As scary as this task was, as lonely as this walk was to the precipice of doom, as painful as this walk was past, the already dead, and the soon to be dead was, Aaron walked that lonesome valley and then stood between the sick and dying and those who were whole and healthy. Reminds us of the walk that Jesus took up Golgotha to Golgotha, facing the dangers of a ruckus crowd, but had already made up his mind that he would do the will of his Father. Aaron stood between the sick and the healed. He stood in the midst of the dying, the degenerate, and the disobedient. He walked between life and death, earth and glory on earth. And Sheol, he stood between the hopeless and the hopeful, between the helpless and the help-seeking, between the young and the not-so-young. We don't know how long Aaron stood there, but then as I think about it, I do know how long he stood there. Not in terms of minutes. I know how long Aaron stood there, alone and exposed. This posture as the mediator for Israel was not his idea, but he stood tall because it was the will of God. Aaron the high priest stood between the living and the dead until his work was done. Until he could say, "It is finished," tetelestai in the Greek. He stayed on his task until his mission was accomplished. And all we know who said that, those famous three words on the cross. Jesus' head, his chin bowed until it touched his chest, and then said those famous words, "It is finished." Don't sit down, Aaron. Don't sit down. Stand until the weeping cry no more. Stand until the hurting are healed and the lost are found. Stand, Aaron, until the undertakers have nothing more to do and the grave diggers can go home. Don't sit down, Aaron, till the plague has lost its grip and death is dead. Stand, Aaron, until faith has replaced fear. Stand until hope is resurrected and healing is possible. Stand, Aaron. And what was Moses and Aaron's motivation? Upon hearing the sentence of the people from God, Moses and Aaron both prayed. This reminds us of Jesus' time of prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane, doesn't it? When our Lord knew the sentence of death was upon him. Moses and Aaron, like Jesus, prayed also. They could have risen from their feet and walked away from these rebellious people. They could have carried out their own will and done nothing. And if they did nothing, all of Israel could have conceivably been destroyed by the plague. But something wouldn't let them walk away or choose to do nothing about the heavy sentence handed down by the edict of Yahweh the Almighty. What was it that was so powerful that despite the heaviness of the weight of God's judgment upon the people, despite the plague of death and its accompanying agony that lay before them, there was some virtue that was more powerful than the sting of death that lay before them? It was love. It was an abiding love that was stronger than any fear or indifference. So stand, Aaron. Stand in the gap between these rebellious people and an angry God. You who represent the coming mediator and sacrifice, the Lord Jesus himself, stand. Stand, Aaron, make a sacrifice for these people. Take the name of your God with you because nothing can be done in your own name or your own power. Assuage or lessen the anger of God, Aaron. Disengage God's wrath by obedience. Make your people, O Lord, worthy to enter your promise. Not by virtue of their own deeds, but by virtue of this sacrifice that has been made on their behalf. Yahweh accepted the sacrifice of Yahweh, of Aaron rather, because it wasn't the will of Yahweh that any should perish, but that all of Israel would enter the land promised and provided to them by their God. Aaron could have walked out of that field to save himself, but he stayed there that he might save others. What kind of love is this? Did a chorus of singers ring out with the voices of those who had discarded their grave clothes, knowing that they will not die because of Aaron's sacrifice? And did they sing this song, "Amazing Love"? How could it be that thou, my God, would die for me? Oh, what a Savior. He didn't have to do it, but he did. Aaron, the one who was talked about and often rejected, but he offered himself that others might live in spite of their rejection. He was accused, but he didn't say a mumbling word. Despised and rejected, but did the will of God anyway. Amazing love it is. Aaron exposing himself to the power of sin's plague, but stood for me and stood for you also. Verses 49 and 50 says, "Now those who died in the plague were 14,700, besides those who died in the affair of Korah. And Aaron returned to Moses at the entrance of the tent of meeting when the plague was stopped." Sin no longer dominant. No longer dominant. Death must succumb to the power of God. The first portion of this verse reminds us of those who rebel and give support to those who rebel against God's holy agenda will be judged and judged harshly, unfortunately. 14,700 witnesses to this truth. The second half of this verse says, and brings us a much happier conclusion, the plague lost its power after the sacrifice, the offering was made. Aaron worked the work of him who sent him. This camp was no longer a place of judgment, but a camp of repentance and forgiveness and restoration. It was no longer a nightmarish field, but a field of dreams. The essence of this text is simple, as I've alluded to. Who was Aaron pointing us to? He was pointing us to the Lord Jesus Christ and Jesus' walk of obedience and ultimately his finished work on the cross of Calvary as he was obedient even to the point of death. And in closing, may I ask you a question? Will you from this day forward pledge to stand in the gap like Aaron and like Christ? Between the spiritually dying, that they might receive new life, just as we have. Like portrayed by Aaron among the sin-riddled Israelites, Jesus stood upright on a Roman cross as our mediator, hanging between earth and glory, heaven and hell, as the just one dying for the unjust, and the innocent dying in place of the guilty, that he might bring us to God by staving off the dominance of sin's plague. Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, we're thankful for your word. We're thankful for the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. That we who too should have died because of our rebellion were saved in the nick of time by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Blood shed and deposited in the Holy of Holies. an offering acceptable to God for my sins and multitudes of others. For this, Lord, we give you thanks. For we pray it in the name of Jesus, our Lord. Amen.